Yeah. I didn't have trouble staying warm. Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to continue our break from Ephesians. We'll get back to that next Sunday. But this time we're going to take a look at the doctrine of justification. We've actually been studying this in Sunday school. But it's always good to remind ourselves about this important doctrine, because there's so many practical implications for it in the Christian life. Justification is the immediate fruit of regeneration and faith in Christ. That moment when the Spirit renews your heart and you have faith in Christ, you are then justified by faith. And so that's our topic today, what it means to be justified. So with that in mind, we'll pray first, but then we'll read from Romans chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity we have to gather in Your presence to worship You and now to hear from Your Word. And we pray that You would indeed speak to our hearts, that Your Holy Spirit would search those deep recesses of our hearts and minds, exposing those areas that need to be brought to You in repentance, and that You would liberate us from the shackles of sin as we hear Your Word this morning, and conform us more to Christ. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 3, we'll read verses 9 all the way to the end of the chapter. And hear now the Word of the Lord. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, I've used this illustration before, but let me just open with a question. A woman is millions of dollars in debt. How can she get rid of that debt? And even more, how can she become extremely wealthy? Well, one way is by working hard, trying to amass wealth to pay back the massive debt and become wealthy. Right? She chooses the right career, puts in hundreds of hours of work a week, invests her money well, and maybe over her lifetime she could become extremely wealthy. But what's another way that woman could pay off that massive debt and become extremely wealthy? Well, she could just marry a hardworking, wealthy man who pays off her debt for her. And instantly, all the fruits of his labor, all the wealth, is automatically and legally hers. And the first way, you gain a wealthy status by hard work. And the second way, you receive the same wealthy status as a gift through a legal union. And these are pictures of how God grants to us a right standing with God in the inheritance of eternal life. One is a picture of trying to be justified by works. The other is a picture of being justified by faith in Christ. When God justifies you, he confers upon you a new status. He declares that you are righteous and worthy of eternal life. But how can a sinner gain that new status? How can someone who is bankrupt in sin become abundantly wealthy in righteousness? Well, the Bible says that this can only happen now through being justified by faith. So to help us understand what it means to be justified, we're going to look at three main points. First, there's the need for justification by faith, and then the act of justification by faith, and then the consequences of justification by faith. Right, so the need, the act, and then the consequences of justification by faith. And my hope for you today is that you'd better understand how God graciously gives you a right standing with him, along with eternal life through Christ. If you want to understand what salvation by grace really means, then you need to understand this doctrine of justification by faith. So let's look at our first point, and that is the need for justification by faith. And let's just start with a basic definition. What does the word justification or justify itself mean? Well, it's basically, it's a legal term. It means to declare someone righteous. In the ancient world, if you were accused of a crime, you would face a trial in court. The evidence would be examined, and the judge would declare you guilty and condemned, or he declared you innocent and righteous. He declared you righteous or justified, meaning that you stand in complete compliance with the law. And so you are acquitted of the charges. And so that's the basic meaning of justification. You are declared righteous based upon the evidence of your obedience to the law. And it's important to see that this is the nature of our relationship to God through Adam. When God created Adam, he entered into what we often call a covenant of works. God made a promise of life to Adam, and that promise depended upon his obedience to God's law. If Adam sinned, he would be condemned and punished with eternal death and punishment. And if he obeyed, then at some point he would be justified. He would have been declared righteous on the basis of his perfect obedience and granted the reward of life promised by God. In order for anyone to enjoy eternal life with God, he must be justified. We must be declared righteous and accepted by God. Only a righteous and holy person can live in God's presence. And this is what Jesus told the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked Jesus in Matthew 19, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, this was a question of merit. What must I do? He wanted to gain eternal life by his works. And how did Jesus answer him? Well, he says, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. If you want eternal life based upon what you do, then obey the commandments. Now, Jesus said that to expose his sin and his need for Christ. Jesus pointed him back to the standard that God required so that the rich man could see he fell short. If we are to be justified and gain eternal life through your own performance, then you need a perfect record of obedience to God's law. You need a perfect righteousness to be justified by your works and to gain eternal life that way. But there's a problem with that way of obtaining a right standing with God and eternal life, isn't there? And the problem is not with God's law, but with our sin. We sinned against God. We are guilty. We've disobeyed our righteous and holy Creator and have earned God's infinite wrath because of that. And that's what every sin deserves. Every man born of Adam shares this guilt and condemnation. All have sinned and fallen short. And that disqualifies you from earning eternal life by your obedience. You can't measure up anymore to God's righteous law. And so now that same law which measured Adam's perfect obedience and his qualifications to live with God now measures Adam's and our sin. The law of God is like a measuring tool. My grandfather taught me this measuring trick when I was young. He says, just measure the length between the tip of your thumb and your pinky. If you know what that measurement is, then you can take your hand out whenever you forget your tape measure and you know exactly, or not exactly, but about how you can measure it. So mine's about 9 inches, right? But it's not exact, right? It's about 9 inches. And so if I need a quick look, it's fine. But if I want a precise measurement to work with, to build something, I need a more accurate tool. I need a tape measure. And I may use my hands to make a good guess, but the tape measure gives the exact measurement. And that is how the law of God works for us. It is the perfect measuring tool of our obedience, measuring not only our outward actions, but our deepest thoughts and motives and words. Now, we can't use our own standard to measure those things. We need God's standard. And so we may think we're doing fine compared to others using our own tools, but God's law shows how we really measure up. And that is how Paul began in Romans 3. He said in verse 19 there, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable for God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And so the law is God's tool to measure our obedience and show us how far we fall short. It was never intended to be the way a sinner gets right with God. At amusement parks, you know, the rides often have height restrictions. You have to be 48 inches or whatever to go on the ride. And if a kid is just a little too short, what does he do? And he tries stretching, right, standing on his toes, maybe even jumping. Even trying to pull the sign down to his level, all right, so he can qualify for that ride. But that doesn't change the fact that he's too short. He's disqualified for the ride. But that is what sinners try to do when they try to be justified by their own obedience. You start out too short already because of all your sin. And no obedience, no matter how hard you try, will make up for that shortfall. Paul says here, no one will be declared righteous or justified by observing the law. He said it another way in Galatians 3:10. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" And so according to the law, you must have perfect obedience to be justified by God. Whether you're rich or poor, man or woman, religious or irreligious, black or white, all fall short. No one is good enough by God's standard. Now you may give your life to the mission field. It doesn't count. Devote yourself to helping the poor. It doesn't count. Find the cure for cancer. It doesn't count. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much of a good person you think you are, no matter how careful you are in your behavior, you can never have a perfect righteousness on your own. God, as a just judge, cannot lower His standards. He doesn't weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds. There is one rule of measurement. You need a perfect record of righteousness. One sin ruins it all. And we all have many sins. And so what is a sinner to do? How can you gain eternal life if you are permanently disqualified by your sin? Well, you need another way to be justified by God. A way that does not depend upon your own obedience. And God, in His grace, provided another way to be justified. Now you can be justified by faith. We see that in Romans 3:28. He says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." That brings us then to our next point. That is the act of justification by faith. How can God declare someone righteous who is not actually righteous? And notice how bold Paul is on this point. And in Romans 4:5, he says, "And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Notice what he said there. He says, God justifies the ungodly. Now think about that. A holy and righteous God offers to declare a wicked man righteous. Now isn't that unjust? Isn't that unfair? Isn't that a contradiction? He says you need a perfect righteousness, but then at the same time, he can declare a wicked man righteous. So how can God do that? Well, first, notice that God's standard hasn't changed. He still judges the wicked by the same standard. You must have a perfect righteousness to be justified. But where then do you get this perfect record of righteousness if you don't have it yourself? Well, Paul explained that as we continue through chapter 3. First, he says that this righteousness comes from God, apart from the law. He says there in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." And so Paul says, another righteousness has been revealed. There's another way to become righteous, apart from law, apart from your obedience. It comes from outside of you. You don't earn it. You don't work your way up to it. God gives you this righteousness apart from law. And so how do you receive this righteousness? Well, this righteousness comes through faith. He says there in verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." And so you don't get this righteousness by working or trying, but through faith. Faith is the instrument to receive this righteousness from God, like a beggar receiving alms from a rich man. And this is important to understand. Faith is not just another way of working for your salvation. Faith is completely passive in justification. Saving faith says, "I trust you, God, to provide the righteousness I need to have eternal life, because I don't have that righteousness myself." That's what Paul had described in Philippians chapter 3, which you read earlier. He described his own conversion experience. And he said he wanted to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And Paul didn't trust in his own righteousness. He even called his own righteousness rubbish. He wanted a better righteousness, one that comes from God through faith. So instead of working for this righteousness, you simply receive it by faith. Through faith, this righteousness from God becomes your own possession. Now we have a big word to describe that transaction. Okay, here it is. It's called imputation. Right? Imputation. This righteousness comes through imputation. Now, what does imputation mean? Well, this is an accounting term. If someone deposits money into your bank account, that money is imputed to your account. It's counted or credited as yours and now belongs to you. And Paul used this term to explain how God justifies you by someone else's righteousness. It's a foreign righteousness that is counted as your righteousness. And Paul explained this in Romans 4:6. He says, "David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." And so this man received credit for a righteousness that had nothing to do with his own work. It came apart from the law, apart from his works. This righteousness comes from someone else and was counted as his own. That's what we mean by imputation. And what was the source of this righteousness? Whose righteousness is counted as yours? Well, this righteousness comes from Christ himself. It comes from Christ. Notice what he said in verse 24. He says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, Christ became a man and offered himself as a substitute in our place. He offered the perfect obedience to God that we failed to give. And he also offered himself as an atoning sacrifice, taking upon himself the wrath of God, which our sin deserved. And when you come to faith in Christ, Jesus gives you the credit for his perfect obedience. It's counted as your obedience. And Christ takes the credit for your guilt. And his death is counted as your death. His righteousness is imputed to you. Your sin is imputed to Christ. And on the basis of that exchange, God then justifies you. He declares you righteous. Not because of your obedience, but because of Christ's obedience in your place. He said the same thing in Romans 5:17. Here he's comparing Adam to Jesus. He says, "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." He says it another way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For our sake he made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, so there's an exchange that takes place. Through faith, your guilt is imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to you, and then God justifies you and gives you a right standing before him. And so this act of justification has two basic dimensions to it. First of all, it brings you forgiveness of sins. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Your guilt is wiped away because it was paid for by Christ's death. And God never counts that sin against you anymore. His wrath against you was extinguished by the cross of Christ. It was finished there. And so, in justification, your sins are truly and completely forgiven. But even more than that, you are declared righteous because you have Christ's righteousness as your own. God not only sees you as a forgiven sinner, but he sees you as a perfectly obedient son. It's not this, we have this phrase, "just as if I've never sinned." But that's only half right. It's really just as if I have always obeyed. That is how God sees your record now before him. That is your status now. And on the basis of that perfect obedience, you are granted eternal life. So that's what it means to be justified by faith. And let me just make one more comment here about the act of justification. Okay, justification is a permanent change of your status. It's a permanent change. Because justification is based upon Christ's work in your place. This act of God is irreversible. Justification doesn't depend upon you. Even your faith is a gift of God. And Paul says here that you're justified freely by his grace. You didn't earn it, and so you can't lose it. You are forever counted as righteous in God's sight. Nothing you do or fail to do can change your standing with God now. Once you are justified in Christ, you are always justified in Christ. So that is the act of justification by faith. This is how God remains just and still justifies sinners. God counts Christ's righteousness as our own when we believe, a righteousness given apart from the law, and then he justifies us. And that brings us briefly to our final point, and that is the consequences of justification by faith. And let's just look at a few. These are some legal but also psychological consequences. After you are justified, God communicates this new status to you. And this helps you look at God and other people and yourself differently. One consequence is that you have acceptance, that God accepts you. He lets you know that. In Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And so God communicates His love to you. You are reconciled to God. You experience forgiveness. Your conscience feels that weight of guilt and wrath go away. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cause of offense has been removed. God accepts you into His favor and pours out every spiritual blessing upon you. And that also removes the need to compare yourself to other people or to please other people. If God accepts you, then it doesn't matter what other people think about you, does it? And so we find acceptance with God. And that changes the way we think of ourselves and other people and God Himself. But another consequence is adoption. When you are declared righteous by God, He adopts you into His family. You are declared a son. Paul said in Galatians 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so not only are you counted righteous, but you are adopted. And through that adoption, God gives you eternal life as your inheritance. It says in Romans 8:17, He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Adoption makes you an heir of eternal life. But adoption also does much more. It forms your new identity in Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin or a rebel against God, but you are a beloved son or daughter of God and part of His international and eternal family. And this new identity not only helps you to see how your guilt is removed, but also your shame. And this is a blessing of adoption that's often forgotten. How did Adam and Eve experience their guilt? Well, they were ashamed. They tried to hide. They tried to cover themselves. Right? Shame is that feeling of inadequacy, feeling dirty or unclean, feeling worthless, feeling like an outcast. Those are all forms that we experience shame. And this shame comes not only when you sin, but even when others sin against you. Now, often, when people are abused, they experience shame. They feel violated or defiled or that they don't belong anymore. But through adoption, God removes your shame. He says, you are no longer an outsider. You don't need to hide. You are not worthless. You belong to Me now. He knows everything about you, but loves you and accepts you forever anyway. And that's why outcasts and sinners love to be around Jesus. He not only forgave their guilt, but He removed their shame and welcomed them in grace. And no matter how unclean or dirty they felt, He welcomed them in. All right, so acceptance and adoption are consequences of justification. Now, another consequence is what we often call Christian liberty. The Christian liberty or Christian freedom. It's a multi-dimensional blessing, but we'll just look briefly at some of the highlights. First, Christian liberty means that we are freed from the condemnation of sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you're free from condemnation. And Paul could say, what can man do to you? Not if your body dies, you go to be with the Lord. And in the resurrection, you get your body back. Your status does not change when you die. And so justification frees you from condemnation. But you are also freed from the power of Satan. You don't have to listen to him anymore. You don't belong to him. You don't have to give in to him. You are also free from man-made traditions and rules. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And slavery there refers to legalism, pursuing a right standing with God through man-made traditions or standards. And Christian liberty means here that God alone is the Lord of your conscience, not other men. You obey human authorities only when they do not conflict with God's word. Right? So you obey your parents and your masters and your civil and church authorities in the Lord. But if they force you to decide between God's word or their word, you choose the Lord. If they say that you can't please God unless you do these extra things, then you reject those things. Right? So you're free from man-made traditions. Where God grants liberty, you enjoy liberty and use that liberty to help others. And you use wisdom to glorify God in your situation with that liberty. And where God requires obedience, you obey. Now, there's a lot more that we could say about Christian liberty, but it's an important consequence of justification. And so we've seen acceptance and adoption and Christian liberty. And a final consequence that we'll look at is that justification produces in you a life of good works and mercy. A life of good works and mercy. Even though we are justified by faith alone, that same faith produces good works. And that was the point of James in James chapter 2. This is often brought about to say that James and Paul were in contradiction. And we'll just listen to James here for a minute. But he confronted Christians who claimed to have faith but didn't love their brothers or show mercy to the needy. And so listen to how he confronted them. This is James chapter 2, starting at verse 15. He says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And he goes on in verse 24. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." And so notice how he ended there. Justified by works, not by faith alone. So what's going on here? Is this a contradiction between James and Paul? Well, on the surface, it might look like that. But James says we're justified by works. Paul says we're justified by faith, apart from the law. So how do we resolve that? Well, look at the context. Paul and James are addressing different concerns. Paul is concerned with the vertical dimension of our faith before God. James is concerned with the horizontal dimension of faith before men. And Paul explained how you are made right with God through faith. James explained how we know whether or not that faith is real or phony. Notice there he says, "Show me your faith, and I'll show you mine." Now you have to have, you may say you have faith, but if you do, then you have to prove it by loving your brother. True faith shows itself through good works and showing mercy. And so these are some consequences of justification: acceptance, adoption, Christian liberty, and then a life of good works and mercy. And so we've seen the need for justification by faith, the act of justification, and then the consequences of justification by faith. To be justified means that God forgives all your sins and declares you righteous in His sight, not because of your own obedience, but only because of the obedience and satisfaction of Christ imputed to you and received by faith alone. And this is the only hope of eternal life for any sinner. This is what makes Christianity different from all other religions and philosophies. No matter how great your sin is before God, there is a way to find forgiveness and acceptance by God. You just come to Christ and receive the gift of His righteousness. Stop working to make yourself right before God. And simply accept Christ's proposal of marriage. And let Him make you right with God. It's really that simple. You come to Christ with empty hands, in all your rags, in all your shame and guilt and failure, and let Him clothe you and cover you with His righteousness and make you His own. Now, this is a message every Christian needs to preach to themselves every morning when you get up. Throughout the day, as you go about your day, you need to preach this constantly to yourself. And it's a message for all here who have not yet come to Christ. If you know yourself to be a sinner who needs such a Savior, then Christ offers Himself to you now. And accept His offer and come to Him. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this great salvation that You have provided us in Christ. We thank You for the way in which we as sinners may have a right standing with You as a gift of grace through the righteousness and the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And so we pray that You would help us to appreciate this gift more and more every day, that we would understand the consequences of this gift and work them out more in our daily lives, that we would stop being so driven to try and cover ourselves up or to try to please others, but that we would learn to see that we have everything we need in You and all that You've provided us in Christ. And we pray for those here who have not yet put their faith in Christ, that today You would indeed call them, that You would summon them and bring them to Christ to receive Him as their all-sufficient Savior, and that they may experience this great joy of justification by faith. We do pray for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.